In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to Christ.
Brothers and sisters, welcome back. Welcome back. It's good to be back at the church for the celebration of the Divine Liturgy. As we all know, last weekend we were snowed out. And still we tried to gather together at our homes, in our icon corners, to say our prayers together, to study the scriptures, scattered as we are, but united in oneness of spirit, oneness in God. We assemble today back in the church for an even greater assembly, the assembly of the Divine Liturgy. We all know that last Sunday it was something of an exciting thing to have the snow, but something of a spiritual letdown because we weren't able to gather in church. We weren't able to hear the gospel, to receive Holy Communion, to assemble like the Lord bids us to, and we're privileged to. No matter how hard we try, we can't get to that spiritual height to which we're raised in the Divine Liturgy. It's simply impossible. I want to share with you from one of the hymns of our church. And this is a hymn from Holy Thursday. Everyone knows during Passion Week, there are those great events. Holy Thursday is the day that we remember the mystical supper, the establishment of the Divine Liturgy, where we partake of the Lord's body and blood. Holy Thursday, in the canon, we hear this hymn. It says, "Come, O believers, and in the upper room on high, raising our minds, let us enjoy the Master's hospitality and the table of immortality. But first, let us hear the exalted teaching of the Word, whom we magnify." Let us assemble, O believers, and go into the upper room, being elevated in mind, and we receive the body and blood of Christ. What great heights we're raised to in the Divine Liturgy. Now, the previous Sunday, we had the example of St. Anthony the Great. And we looked at St. Anthony and the monastic communities that he formed as replicas of what actually happened with the Acts of the Apostles, their first apostolic community, where they had all things in common. The monastery was a mirror image, if you will, of that first apostolic community in Jerusalem. And we saw how each and every parish community is an opportunity to replicate that same grace, that same power of the Spirit, to have all things in common. This is, of course, a challenge for us to understand that we have all things in common, not just here at the church, but even when we go to our homes. That we have all things in common there too. And we have to elevate our minds into the upper room, so to speak, to hear the Lord's teaching and to understand it, to process it, and to be changed by it. Today's gospel reading was another lesson on stewardship, another lesson on how we have all things in common. And the reason we have all things in common is because all things are God's. They're His. We don't own anything. Legally, yes, we say we do. We have deeds and titles and all these kind of things, these documents, bank accounts. We have our name on it, our signature. We think we own it. And yet what happens to that when we die? Where is our ownership then? The same as when we came into the world. We had nothing coming in. We have nothing going out. The Lord has the fullness of the world. It belongs to Him. But He's entrusted it to us as stewards. We heard in today's gospel about the parable of the talents. The Lord entrusted to His servants talents. And He expected them to do something with it, to increase those talents, so that when He came back, He might have more than He had given. As Christians, we are entrusted with this stewardship, to receive what the Lord has given to us and increase it, to deepen our faith, to broaden our understanding, to go beyond where we've been, and not to take what we've received from God and bury it in the ground. Our Christian faith can become fossilized. We can take our orthodoxy and just bury it and not be changed at all in our whole life. And we become stagnant and basically dead. The Lord's gifts have to be increased. We have to increase in grace and knowledge and holiness and participation in His life. This parable of the talents is similar to another parable of the minas. The minas we hear in St. Luke's Gospel, where the Lord calls together 10 of his servants and gives each one a minas. A minas was a measure of wealth, a small measure of wealth. Each person got one minas, and they came back, and some had increased that tenfold, fivefold, twofold, and one buried it and gave it back exactly as it was. In the parable of the talents, which we heard today, one servant received five, another received two, another received the one. The one who had five doubled it, the one who had two increased it, the one who had one buried it. And in both cases, those who bury the gifts of God are upbraided. And what they had been given is taken from them and given to the one who increased more. You might say, well, isn't God unjust by doing that? One has much more. Why are you taking from one who has barely anything? All things are God's. And he is entitled to do with it as he pleases, as he knows is best. And this goes actually also to the mystery of synergism, which is our cooperation with God. If we want to share in his life, we have to cooperate with him. We have to be in relationship with him. We have to do what he wants us to do. And if he wants us to grow and increase, and we don't want to do that, then he will let that relationship die because we don't want it. We will fade into corruption. We will lose what we've been given, the life we've been given. It'll be taken from us by our own choice not to cooperate with the life giver. These talents that we hear about are classically understood to be units of weight or sums of money. In biblical times, a talent was about 80 pounds. And if you measured it in silver, as was often the custom at the time, you're talking about a lot of money. It's equal to 6,000 denarii. And everyone knows, of course, what that means. Teasing. We don't use denarii, at least in America in the 21st century. A denarius was one day's wage. A talent was equal to 6,000 days' work. It's a lot. It's a lot. 20 years' worth of hard labor. One talent. So you can imagine the one who got five talents. That's 100 years' worth of labor. According to contemporary standards, they're a multimillionaire. They've been given a lot. But our contemporary context understands the word talent a little differently. We don't understand it to be money or material resources or even weight. We understand it to be abilities or skills. America's Got Talent. That's not about America's Got Money or weight. It's about America's Got Abilities, skills, things that people can do. This transfer of the definition from material resources to abilities and skills is actually somewhat important for us. But we have to understand it properly. Because when we're talking about the talents that have been entrusted to us in our Christian understanding, it's not just money, it's not just material resources, it's our abilities and our skills. God has given us more than simply material things. Well, what kind of abilities and skills are we talking about? Are all abilities and skills equal? Are all from God? Well, let's think about it. You could be a very skillful liar, or you have great abilities as a drug dealer, or maybe even some of the people on America's Got Talent or in the music and entertainment industry have great skills and abilities, but for what? To corrupt our society, to devalue us, to lead us towards immorality? The talents, the abilities and skills that we're talking about as Christians are the virtues. The virtues. It doesn't matter how many hula hoops we can spin around our waist. It matters if we can be virtuous people. This is what God has entrusted to us. His grace, his virtue. And we have to increase it. I want to share with you something of a general example of what it might be like for us as Christian stewards to increase the talents that have been given to us, the virtues that have been given to us. Because we will be called to account for this. The first, if we're going to be a steward, first virtue is obedience. Right? We have to realize that we have a master, and that master is God, and he expects something of us. We have to be obedient. And that will lead us to a certain diligence, a certain hard-working spirit, where we'll work for God, we'll apply ourselves. And, you know, as they say, it's better to work smarter than harder. That hard work has to lead to, and diligence has to lead to some intelligence, right? We want to educate ourselves. And what happens when you work hard and you work intelligently? You end up growing and increasing whatever it is that you're doing. Acquire some wealth, some material resources, and then you have to oversee it, right? To manage your house well. So there's a certain level of oversight over the materials and the resources that you've acquired. Going beyond this, once we've acquired some wealth, we have to be temperate in it. We have to exercise self-control to not be possessed by our possessions. And then, of course, we need to be generous. If we remember that God is our master, He commands us to be generous. But that which we have acquired really doesn't even belong to us. It's His, and He wants us to distribute it properly. To be wise in how we're generous. I love the quote from the Didache, the teaching of the apostles, one of the earliest documents outside of the scriptures. It talks about letting your alms sweat in your hands. Think about what you're going to do with these alms. Give it to the right person, in the right way, at the right time. Be discerning. Going beyond that, of course, we need to be humble. When we are generous with people, we have to be humble about it, remembering that we're just simply doing what we're told. And if we're humble, we can also be thankful, because we'll appreciate the one who told us to do this. We'll appreciate God and His commandments. And this will lead to a certain thanksgiving. And thanksgiving will lead to joy, and joy will lead to praise, and praise will lead to love. And our obedience that began in the beginning, growing virtue by virtue, increasing the measure that's been given to us, will eventually lead to love for God. It will lead to the heavenly kingdom, this growth in virtue. But what happens if we don't follow this progression? And again, I'll read those virtues: obedience, diligence, intelligence, oversight, temperance, generosity, discernment, humility, thanksgiving, joy, praise, and love. What if we decide, well, I don't want to increase what's been given to me. I'm all right with just a little bit I've gotten. Well, what's the one thing that God has given to all of us as Christians, if we're to be stewards? The one initial virtue is obedience, right? We've all been given obedience. What if we say, well, I don't want it. I'm going to bury it in the ground. Then we're now disobedient. But what if we've acted on our obedience and we're now diligent? And we say, well, I don't want to increase that too much more. I'm going to bury that in the ground. Well, now we move from diligence to laziness. Going on, intelligence, the opposite of that virtue is the vice of stupidity. The opposite of oversight is squandering, temperance, overindulgence, generosity, greed, discernment, foolishness, humility, pride, thanksgiving and gratitude, joy, despair, praise, the cursing of God, and the opposite of love is hate or indifference. When we bury God's gifts, His virtue, we are choosing vice. We are choosing death. We are choosing not just to bury His gifts, but to bury ourselves. We must be people who increase. Now, this is not an easy thing to do. It's not. To be a member of the apostolic community, to be a member of the church, whether you're as a monastic in a monastery or as a layperson in the world, being part of a parish community, it's not easy to realize that we are stewards holding all things in common and all things belong to God. It's not easy. But ultimately, we are accountable for this. God gives us 100% freedom to do whatever it is that we want to do in our lives. You could be a good steward, you could be a terrible steward. You have the freedom to do that. But we all will be accountable for our stewardship. There's no escaping that. We have 100% freedom, but 100% accountability. Because we choose our own destiny. You know, the world promises freedom, unbridled freedom. That is what our society is running after, unbridled freedom, without any accountability, without any responsibility. And what happens when we seek this boundless freedom that knows no law, no greater authority, no greater reality? We end up pursuing things that God forbids, that He tells us are detrimental to us, harmful to us, will lead to corruption and death. We pursue these things, we codify them in our laws, we grab at this freedom, we claim it's our world, our life, our way, and then we have an accountability that is built into the very universe itself. The laws of nature act on us. Whenever we break the commandments, we suffer. Whenever we keep the commandments, we thrive. Because the Lord's commandments, as the scriptures say, are life itself, life eternal. But we have this 100% freedom and this 100% accountability. Whether we're Christians or not, it's just the very reality of our existence. Now, I want to share with you, finally, one personal story. And I don't know if this is an example of good Christian stewardship or bad Christian stewardship, but I'll share it with you anyway. It was something that happened this past week to me. I received a phone call on Monday morning asking somebody to come and visit their mother who was dying. The woman was in hospice, and she was given basically just days. And the woman was asking, please come and bring Holy Communion to my mother. This was about maybe 9:30 in the morning when I got this call. And I was thinking to myself, well, I have an 11 o'clock house blessing. And maybe I should schedule it right after the house blessing. I know it's an urgent situation. Maybe I'll schedule it for like 2 o'clock or something like that. But something told me not to do that. And, you know, it wasn't the audible voice of God thundering, don't do that. It was something different. I had watched the previous night, Sunday night, I'd watched the show with my wife, who had been asking me for a long time, very persistently, not nagging. Nagging is a vice, persistence is a virtue. She'd been asking me to watch this show with her. What was the name of the show?
Mercy Street.
Mercy Street. About the Civil War. About the Civil War. And in this episode, which I begrudgingly watched, but under obedience in a sense, I actually enjoyed it. But in this episode, there was a case where someone was dying in a hospital. And there was a pastor, a priest, who was ministering to this person. And they were at their bedside, and they had to run out for something. He didn't say what in the episode, but they had to run out. And while they were gone, the person died. Now, they came back, and the man was very deeply troubled by what had happened. And I went to sleep, you know, that night, a little disturbed by it because I'm a priest and that can happen to me too. But I didn't think anything of it. I didn't realize any significance of it until that next morning, where I got the call to go and see somebody who was dying. And because I had seen that episode, for no other reason than that, I went to see that person before the house blessing. I called the halls, Deacon Steve and Lisa Nancy. I told them I'm going to have to be a little bit late. I have to see this person. So I went, and I gave them Holy Communion. Then I went on to the house blessing. Later that day, I received a phone call from the woman who said that her mother died at 1 o'clock. It was an hour before I initially thought I would visit her. And, you know, maybe it's coincidence. Maybe it's, you know, that the woman was holding on to receive Holy Communion. She was bedridden. You know, she hadn't been able to attend the Divine Liturgy that we're so privileged to attend all the time. But after receiving that Holy Communion, she passed. She reposed. And thanks be to God, I went to bring her Holy Communion. I was asked to do so. But I said, This is not a story of good stewardship or bad stewardship. I don't know. God will judge. I would say my stewardship is probably pretty bad because it took an episode on Mercy Street with my wife the evening before for me to get the message to simply act virtuously, and to follow God's commandments, and to do what I'm supposed to do. Like probably all of you, I am tempted with the idea that this is my life, it's my time, I can do it things my way, but it's not. Not for me, not for any of you, not for anyone. But you know, that minimal level of obedience that I practice, diligence, some intelligence, etc., that little investment in God's commandments, that little growth in some small measure in virtue led to the higher things. I remember that evening, not only was I humbled by what had happened, but I was thankful. And I was filled with joy because this woman passed after receiving Holy Communion. What a blessed way to go. And I was able to be part of that, to see that, to co-work with God in that. And that led to a measure of praise and a measure of love. Brothers and sisters, none of us will hear an audible voice of God. But God will speak to us, telling us what it is we're to do in a whole host of crazy ways sometimes. But if we listen and we act according to virtue, if we increase the measure that's been given to us, then we'll hear also inaudibly, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." May this be true for us this day, every day, and in the age to come. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.